But please turn with me in your Bible again this morning, and we're back in Genesis, and Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8 and chapter 9, and I'll read portions of these two chapters, if you'd follow in your Bible, please. In fact, I'm going to go back to chapter 7. And verse 21, every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground. The birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed. And the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Verse 15. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives, and bring out every kind of living creature that is with you. The birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." And God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. And so God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." Just so far. Let's pray together. Lord, we've sung a prayer this morning just asking for your Spirit's working, understanding that in our own mental processes and capacities and abilities, we fail to perceive, we fail, Lord, to have insight into the deep and important matters of life and godliness. And yet, Lord, by your Spirit and through your Word, you do work. You do inform. You remove, Lord, our ignorance and darkness, and you provide instead light and life. And it is this that we pray for as we continue in the Word this morning. We pray that you would unfold to us, Lord, some of the deep realities that we need in daily living. Pray that your Spirit would be at work, Lord, in the words that are spoken, in, Lord, that which is heard and that which we have planted in our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think there's a single person here this morning who does not have the matter of safety or security on their hearts. I think all of us are affected. I think it is probably one of the biggest, well, certainly a growing industry in South Africa. We all, most of us, contribute something towards this particular industry. And so in the light of security, I believe being high on the priority of South African citizens, and perhaps even more so those of us living in Gauteng and Pretoria, I wanted to just touch on some definitions of security. What do we expect when we have security? Well, three definitions I picked up. First of all, freedom from risk or danger. In other words, safety. That's what we want when we recruit ADT. That's what we expect when we put a fence in front of the church. Freedom from risk or danger. Secondly, we sense we are secure, perhaps in a broader realm, when we experience freedom from doubt or anxiety. That gives us and provides for us confidence. Confidence about living day by day, week by week. And then, of course, there is another category where security can be something that gives or assures safety. Now, these things are important. I think I've said it to most of us, if not all of us, present here today. It's right. We want to be secure. That's we even believe we need to be secure. At home, we do all sorts of things to make ourselves feel safe. I'm involved in community patrols, as others are in this church in our particular area. We have alarm systems installed. We have cages that we live in, that we lock ourselves in, as it were, at night. But we want to be safe at home. I think at church we want to be safe. The leadership of this church continues to give serious thought to safety and safety for cars and safety for people. And we've taken certain steps. And I'm sure you've all noticed this morning, or some of you have noticed, the beautiful grass lawn. And all of that is to provide parking so that you can come to church and have peace of mind, not worrying that your car will be stolen. People want to be secure at church. I think we want to be secure at work. We want to be secure on the roads as we travel. I think security becomes a huge issue with people who make investments of money. And then, of course, we want to be safe from criminals. Security issues have their place, no doubt. Security issues are a priority in the life that we live in South Africa. But today, as we continue the study through the book of Genesis, I want to encourage us to think a little bit further, perhaps a little bit deeper and broader, perhaps even more comprehensively on the matter of being secure. It's an important issue to be thinking about security. Just to reflect a little bit, to give a context of where I'm going, we will remember in the book of Genesis that we saw right at the beginning that God powerfully and magnificently created the earth. We saw something of the wonder of God simply speaking and things coming into being. We saw something of the wonder of this God, sovereign God, this powerful God, this majestic God, relating to His creatures in the Garden of Eden. Wonderful fellowship and intimacy experience that Adam and Eve must have had with God, enjoying His presence and His peace in the Garden of Eden. That's the one side of the coin. And yet as we moved on in these few chapters, very sadly and tragically, we've also had exposure to human failing, human sin and rebellion. We've had exposure to the justice of God, where the justice of God has been evident and appropriate punishment been applied. And so we've seen, as it were, another side of God. Adam and Eve being banished from the garden by God. Cain, after killing his brother, being sent from the presence of the Lord to the land of Nod. And then more recently, when the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time, in the context of Noah, chapter 6, verse 5, God decides to take appropriate action again. And this time He wipes out, and we read in chapter 7, verse 23, every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Now, in the light of those actions, in the light of God's dealings with Noah, in the light of these frightening, I think, actions by God toward His creation then, so many thousands of years ago, where does that leave you and me today? If God did it then, if God banished Adam and Eve, if God acted toward Cain and Abel and he was pushed out of the presence of God, and God brings about this judgment in terms of the flood then, is there any kind of confidence we can have now? Is there any kind of security? Is there any kind of safety that we can feel in terms of the present and the future before God and under God? Is it possible to be secure? And then, of course, that follows to another question. Do God's dealings with Noah have any bearing or relevance on our security today? And, of course, the answer to these questions I hope to answer by looking at this passage and God's dealings with Noah. The outline I've chosen today really comes directly from the words of the passage. And the first aspect that I want us to deal with comes from chapter 8, verse 1, which simply says, "But God remembered Noah." God remembered Noah. In an unsafe suburb like Linwood Ridge, that's where I live, and maybe where you live too, it's unsafe. One of the things I'm particularly concerned about in the patrols that take place in our area is that the patrols drive past my house. Isn't that so? In fact, when I drive at night, I'll be sure to drive past my house a few times. And I hope others are doing the same, you see. I hope that they are looking out for my house. It makes me feel secure. Perhaps in another context, to try and illustrate what I'm trying to say, in the context of our church, I can assure you this morning that we have competent women, largely, watching over our children during the service. They're looking out for them. The fact that they do this gives us as parents peace of mind regarding our children. They're watching over our small children. And to look at it negatively, wouldn't it be terrible if a patrol car drives by your house and ignores a burglary? That would be tragic. Wouldn't it be tragic if our children were placed in the care of someone who forgot they were there? And so back into the context of Genesis, we see in the midst of the flood, while there is this devastation surrounding Noah, God remembers Noah. But we need to see and understand that He remembers him not in the sense that he had forgotten, and now suddenly it kind of comes to his mind, or there is that thought that perhaps he better act and do something, and he suddenly remembers. No, not at all. It is remembering in a totally different sense. It is God remembering. God has Noah on his mind. And God remembers Noah in order to save him. And God remembering because he had never taken his eyes off Noah. God remembering because he had always and already provided an escape capsule in the ark. God remembering because he had a plan in place. The promised seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. God remembered because this plan was to be executed. This plan would go through to completion. And so we read in that first verse of chapter 8, God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Now think about Noah. Think about Noah for 150 days. And again, I think I've said this here before, I'm more convinced than ever that this was a universal flood. It wasn't just a local flood. It was a devastating and destructive time where waters covered the entire earth. And for 150 days, there is this little wooden ark bobbing, as it were, up and down on the waters that flood the earth. And during those days, Noah and his family surely must have doubted and wondered and felt insecure and frightened. They would have seen some of the destruction, I would think, looking out a window from the ark. Perhaps even seeing animal bodies and human bodies floating around and wondering where this was all going. Were they secure? But at the right time, according to God's timetable, according to God's plan, God takes action. And that's the way God seems to deal with His children. A couple of examples that are found in the Scriptures. God's kindness towards Rachel. Genesis chapter 30 verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and He opened her womb. The psalmist makes a declaration along similar lines. Psalm 139 verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. You see, God remembering His own. We see something similar in God's words to Judah, who were in fact in exile under discipline in Jeremiah chapter 29. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed from Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And so in application, as we think today, what about you and me in the day of our difficulty, in the day of our affliction? We need to remember, God remembered Noah. God remembers His own. Secondly, now I want to go to chapter 9 and verse 1. Again, the words of the passage. Then God blessed Noah. Now something somewhat different seems to be unfolding as one reads consecutively through these opening chapters. Previously, we noticed that when anything was said about the wickedness and the evil inclinations of men, God responds with an emphasis of judgment and punishment, condemnation. Now, suddenly, and it comes immediately after the Lord, we are told, smells the pleasing aroma of the burnt offerings, He determines a different course of action. Genesis 8, verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in His heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. What's happened? The flood certainly hasn't changed the evil inclinations of the human heart. And yet, God determines not to flood the earth again. The people haven't changed. God hasn't changed. And so why this response? Why this particular passage showing us and revealing the patience and kindness from God? I believe that God's response at this particular time is highlighting and revealing and exposing another aspect of God's nature. We are being exposed to the greatness of God's grace, something we must never take lightly or never take for granted. And the point that has been made in the unfolding of this incident with Noah, as God deals with him, is God is showing that he is good. God is good to those who are undeserving. Very important lesson that we learn, that we never forget, that God places his blessing upon those who actually deserve cursing. That's what's happening in this passage. We see that the blessing, specific blessing here, includes a repeat of what God had said to Adam in Genesis 1 verse 28. This time in chapter 9 verse 1 and verse 7. God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Now that's different. Remember before and perhaps now, instead of wiping out rebellious creatures, which means there is an emphasis of death, now God commands them to perpetuate life. See the difference in emphasis? But on the one hand, we were looking at the justice and the judgment of God. Now we are beginning to see an emerging and the revelation of a God who is a God of grace. A God who gives life where death is deserved. In fact, God takes a step further and he now confirms this important issue of preserving life. And very interestingly, if you've never noticed this before, God at this particular point opens the diet of man to include meat. Up to this point, it had only been vegetables. I don't know if you've ever picked that up in the scripture. And so now, in spite of God opening up the diet of man to include meat from the animals, 9 verse 3, man must still show respect for animal life. But in verse 4, most of all, man must respect the life of another human. Verse 5, chapter 9, "For your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." You see, God would have been acting fairly and justly if he had decided to wipe out generation after generation because the inclinations of their heart were evil. That's what rebellion and law breaking deserves. But instead, he shows grace. He exercises kindness. He shows patience. And in the unfolding of his plan, of course, we've got to see it in that context. There is a plan where the seed of the woman needs to ultimately crush the head of the seed of the serpent. We see that God will display an abundance of grace. Every blessing from God that you experience today is because of the grace of God. The fact that we sit here freely, the fact that you know God, the fact that you've experienced any kind of beauty around you is because of God's grace. Why is it that God does not destroy those who blaspheme his name? God's grace, His kindness and His patience, because there is an unfolding of a plan that has been worked out. All of God's blessings are gifts to the undeserving. His grace leads to amazing acts of kindness and patience towards sinners. And ultimately, of course, the coming of Jesus as the seed of the woman to crush the seed of the serpent is an act of grace. In fact, we need to even see today, and I think it's a good term to become familiar with, is His continued blessing in common grace. In other words, what everybody experiences will continue as long as the earth endures. Did you see that in 8 verse 22? As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, life will go on. God will be patient. God will be kind to all of His, all of humanity, all of the world, all of His creatures. But, or and, there is also saving grace toward His bride, the church. And it is only because of God's generosity in kindness and patience. His blessing, dear friend, is not subject to the goodness of an individual or the merit that a particular person may have. And so to get back to the issue of confidence and security, our confidence, our security today and tomorrow can only be because God is gracious. God is patient and God is kind. And so firstly, we've seen God remembers Noah. Secondly, we've seen that God blesses Noah. And thirdly, I want us to see as we look now at chapter 9, verse 9, God makes a promise to Noah. He says to him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." We see here confirmation of God's blessing to the undeserving. Remember the issue, grace, grace. God acts in kindness towards those who do not deserve it. There is not a single person that is worthy of any kind of favor from God. It's grace. And this act, now that we see where God on His own initiative, you notice that in the passage, He enters into what He calls a covenant. It's just an agreement. That's all it is. It's an agreement. It's a contract. And He enters into this agreement with all flesh, making a promise that is unconditional. It's a covenant of grace. He will keep the agreement irrespective of the actions of people. He will keep the agreement irrespective of their sinfulness and their evil thoughts. And He promises never to flood the earth again. Have a look at verse 11. "I establish my covenant, my agreement with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And then what is more, he goes on and he provides an appropriate sign. A sign for them and himself, for future generations, of this covenant of grace. This commitment that God has to this world. And in verse 12 we read, "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Very interestingly, by the way, there is no Hebrew word for rainbow. So if we were to take out the rain bit, the sign in fact is a bow. From a bow and arrow. A bow, of course, normally understood in Israel as a weapon of war. And what is God doing? What is he showing over here? It is said then in this action that God hangs His bow of war in the heavens as a sign of peace, linking heaven and earth. Man, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Before, God was at war. Now, He is at peace. He hangs His bow of war in the heavens. In spite of human sin and violence, God has committed Himself to this world. In spite of its wickedness, And that is perpetuated, as we certainly know, over thousands of years. But God continues to be patient. God continues to be kind. God continues to be committed to the world in the outworking of His plan. He has a predetermined plan. And so He confirms the abundance of His grace by this covenant. He confirms that He has a plan to rescue sinners and to defeat the evil one. He will see the plan through to the end. Very important phrase. As long as the earth endures. Chapter 8, verse 22. And in the same way that He rescued Noah and those in the ark for a new creation. Isn't that what they experienced? They had new beginnings. And in the same way He did it for them, God will see His plan through. He will bring into being what the Bible speaks of as the new heaven and the new earth. Just two references. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13, coming in the context where Peter refers to Noah. He says, yeah, but in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. God will bring that about. We're given a picture of what it will look like in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. God's plan is now complete. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. You see the church finally presented to the groom. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God remembered Noah. God blessed Noah. And God made a promise to Noah. Which leads me to a question in conclusion. Will God then automatically protect every Christian from the wave of crime sweeping Pretoria? I don't think so. Christians may well be victims to crime. In fact, some in our congregation, many in fact, have been subject to this particular horror. God may choose to protect us at times, and of course we can and we must go to Him and seek His protection in the current experience that we have. But we do need to understand that God's ways are mysterious. We do need to understand that we live in, as it were, described in this passage, the time of the old order of things. We need to understand that in this world, while we still wait for the new heaven and the new earth, there will still be tears, there will still be mourning, and there will still be death. But, here's another question. Will God remember you as a recipient of grace in the midst of your trial? You see, while you go through the difficulty, will God remember you, those who are believers, those who have received saving grace, will God remember you in the midst of your trial now, in this old order time? And will He remember you then when you stand before Him and before His judgment in the future? And the answer is a categorical yes. Yes, most definitely. His grace will be sufficient in the present and also in the future. His presence, in fact, will be real. I'm hoping tonight to interview Reuben. He doesn't know it yet. He's just come back from Russia. And he met some of the Christians who went through terrible persecution. And I guarantee you that he can tell us stories of people who, under persecution, where their lives were under threat and difficulty, will testify to the fact that God didn't fail them. God was with them. And He will do that for us. His presence will be real in the present and in the full experience of it in the future. His comfort will hold you up. Again, in the present and the future. His peace will guard your heart and your mind in the present and the future. His promises will apply. And so, in conclusion this morning, I'm really trying to say, dear friends, ADT will fail you. I've cancelled my ADT, by the way. They phone 15 minutes after the alarm goes. They will fail you. I'm telling you, your security fences will fail you. The criminals, if they really wanted to, and God permitted them, they would get in. Ultimately, security will not be found in ADT. It will not be found in investments. It will not be found in property or electric fences. Ultimately, true security will only be found in God. That's the message this morning. This God is a God of grace. This is a God who exercises kindness and patience toward those who do not deserve it. As we travel home in safety, God's grace. As we have a peaceful night of sleep, God's grace. As we enjoy the sunshine, God's grace. As we enjoy the presence of God, as we enjoy the forgiveness of sin, God's saving grace. And so we can, I believe, live in the present securely. We can face the future with confidence because this God who sent His Son to save people from their sin is the all-powerful, sovereign God who holds the world in the hollow of His hand. Dear Lord, I do pray that You would enable us to respond to revelation with faith. Lord, enabled by Your Spirit to believe the promises, to believe all that has been told, all that has been given, and so, Lord, experience peace of mind, peace of heart, and safety in the hands of God, our Savior. Safety in the arms of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Pray that Your Holy Spirit would minister this reality and this truth to us, especially, Lord, as we live in a country and in a context where there is so much insecurity, so much lack of confidence, and perhaps, Lord, we confess so much misdirected confidence. Help us, Lord, instead to trust You, to give of ourselves completely to You. Minister to us, we pray, even in these moments, and then as we meet around Your table, we ask, Lord, be merciful to us. Help us to know more and more Your kindness and Your patience. In Jesus' name, Amen.